Thank you, Lord, that we have been able to look back and remember your death. Thank you, Lord, that we have been able to look within our own hearts and to seek to renew our love and commitment to you. And we thank you, too, that we've been able to look up and see that you are in the highest place that heaven affords. And we also look forward to when Christ will come again as King, as Lord, in all his glory, all his authority. Oh, Father, what a privilege this is, and we are so grateful. Thank you in the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Maybe Garth and Nick could just collect up the cups so that they're not in our way. So we've looked out at the world, we've looked around and seen heartaches. We've looked back to the Lord Jesus and his coming. We've looked within as we've taken bread and wine. We've looked up to see the Lord risen and exalted. And we also look forward to when he will come again. We're going to take one other little look. We're going to now look to God's word as we prepare for Dave to come and share. And because it's so lovely to have Philip and Jenny with us, I did ask if Jenny would come and read the scripture to us. And if you want to look it up, there's the reference for it. And Jenny, would you come and read the scriptures now, please? Thank you.
It was lovely to hear that letter read from Shina. We saw her last October. And she's grown up to be such a lovely young woman. And she came over to see us. She's much shyer person to person, I think, than she writes. But she writes incredibly well. But it's lovely to see her. And we went to see her home because they've moved. Because her father, I think, has worked abroad. They've had some more money to move to a better house. So it's not so far out and made of better materials. But still very basic. Anyway, we're in John 5. 1 to 14. Some time later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up. Pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well.
Thank you, Jenny. So well read. God's word's wonderful, isn't it? Full of life. And Dave's now going to come and open it up to us. Thank you, Dave.
Thank you very much. It's lovely to be back with you again this morning. Bring you greetings from my wife and my two daughters. Big week for us, actually. I was thinking about life changes, which is what we've got in the passage. Our younger daughter, Lucy, she turned 4 in July. So she started school, full-time school, just tiny, just 4, last week. So she's doing well. It was more of a shock to me, I think, really, when I came to that moment of saying goodbye to her. That first day in that big school really hit me. And life's like that, isn't it? It's always moving on. It's always changing. And this is a story that we've got here, which, you know, has different shades to it. You know, here's a man who's going to have a wonderful experience with Jesus, but also there's other things that seem to be going on as well for him. So I'll just pray, and then we'll have a look at this story. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to be back here this morning, and thank you for everyone here, and thank you so much for what we've already shared with Jeff, Lord, and your bread and wine. Now would you take the things that I've prepared and breathe your Holy Spirit through them and say whatever you want to say to us this morning, please. In Jesus' name, amen. It was great just seeing those stills in that little clip from the Jesus film. I heard a lovely testimony probably over a year ago now, but from a Ukrainian pastor who had come to speak. We used to go to Grosvenor Church in Barnstable, and it was a morning when he was speaking. And he said that he tried to read the Bible for 2 years. 2 years. Tried it, I think, every day. Just didn't work for him. He couldn't get into it, couldn't get it at all. Went to an event, he saw the Jesus film, and as a result, he went forward to commit his life, and suddenly, when he opened the Bible, it was completely different. And, you know, those kind of stories I love, because I do believe that God takes film, not least things like the Jesus film, and really speaks to people through them. So this isn't the Jesus film. This is another film, but again, taken from one of the Gospels. I think it's the Gospel of Matthew, I'm not sure. And I love it because you get lots of images of Jesus smiling, because the actor, a guy called Bruce something, Macchiano, I can't quite say his name, he read a book called Jesus, Man of Joy, and he decided that was how he was going to play Jesus, as a man who was exuberant and full of joy as he met people. And so one of my questions this morning is, I wonder, when you hear that question that Jesus gives to this man, do you want to get well? There are hundreds of ways Jesus could have said it, aren't they? He could have said, do you want to get well? Or, you know, he could have said, do you want to get well? Or he just could have said, I'm here, do you want to get well? I mean, there's loads of examples, but I think they're important because they say something about how we perceive Jesus working in our lives, don't we? And I think often when you look up Jesus on the internet, if you look up images, obviously there aren't any real pictures. There's only pictures like this and cartoons and everything. But most of them are serious because, of course, people focus on the crucifixion. So there's a lot of crucifixion images. But I go looking deliberately for pictures like this, which show the Jesus who said he'd come to bring life in its fullness. And that's what this man experiences. So just a couple of thoughts really around it. The interesting thing is that this happens during two key sort of events for those people whose lives were sort of cloaked in the religion, weren't they? They were steeped in it, everything. There was no divide. All their life was tied up with their beliefs. And it's during a feast, so it's an important religious time, and it's on the Sabbath. So again, it's another important religious day. So all of this is tied up with God. And here comes Jesus doing some things that will rock that boat. And we'll see that the Pharisees in particular pick up on some of these things. I won't bother going through all this story again. This is only one version of it. But there's a few things that come up here. What happens when all these people are sick and they're waiting to try and get healed? They believed an angel came and stirred the water. So there was a kind of superstition about it. There was religion, but there was superstition. It was slightly pagan. This idea that an angel would come down, stir the water, you get to the water, you get well. So when Jesus comes along and he says, do you want to see a healing? This is what healing is. And he doesn't have to go to the water. Jesus does it because the power of God is at work in him on that day, working through to this man. It's not about some special little ritual or some special little rite. And I think when Jesus says to the man, do you want to get well? And the man describes what he's waiting for. He was probably hoping that Jesus would say, well, I'll pick you up and I'll take you down to the water and we'll get through all these people. That's what he was hoping probably for. But instead, Jesus doesn't bother with any of that, does he? Because this isn't about superstition. It isn't about ritual in a particular kind of pagan way, really. What's interesting as well is when Jesus heals him, if you notice, what he says is, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. Now, that's work. Pick up your mat. In the finer details of the law, Jesus is rocking the boat with his healing. He knows that the religious leaders will be annoyed if this man carries his mat. He understands that. But it's an important thing. He's saying, you know, God is not tied up with all these kind of laws and all this kind of thing in that way. He says to the man, pick up your mat and walk away with it. Carry it. Go off down the road. Show people that you're healed and that God is bigger than all their little ideas about him. So we've got all those kind of things going on as well, really. We're going to come a little bit to the man's response. But one thought earlier, I think it's on this other one, is it says that Jesus discovers he's been ill for 38 years. I was just thinking about that because this is in Jerusalem, so it's unlikely that Jesus knew the man. So there may have been more conversation. I mean, there'll probably be different theories. Some people might say, well, Jesus knew everything, so that's how he knew. But it does say when Jesus saw him and knew, or in this version, knew how long he'd been healed. That's suggesting as he discovers how long he's been ill. So I don't know. We don't know what caused it, but later on, Jesus does give him a cautionary warning, we might say, which could be something to do with what had caused his illness 38 years ago, but we don't know. But Jesus somehow discovers that this man has been ill, so there may have been a longer conversation. Of course, one of the key things here, and I've often heard people talk about this, is there was loads of people that were sick. And, you know, one of the big struggles, I think, I don't know about you, but for me, of being a Christian, is that when you see one answered prayer, you wonder why all the other prayers aren't answered, don't you? Why did Jesus not just go, be healed, hold out his hands, and all that crowd of people were healed when there were so many that needed it? So I was reading the other day a bit something that someone had written, a guy called Philip Yancey, about this. And he pointed out that Jesus came to a small part of the world and healed a few people. And I suddenly thought, that's right. He didn't come to the whole world and heal everybody that he could find in the whole world who was sick. So these were often seen as signs, weren't they, of what Jesus, who Jesus was, what God was like, what he was doing in the world. But Jesus doesn't seem to have come to heal everybody. It does say on other occasions he healed everyone who came to him, but he clearly didn't walk around arbitrarily just trying to make everything right. He was probably looking for people who seemed to have an interest. Maybe they made eye contact, him and this man. Perhaps that's how it began. One person amongst the crowd. And those are often the stories with Jesus, aren't they? You know, Jesus comes to a place, there's a crowd of people, and just Zacchaeus, or just one woman at a well. We long that millions of people would look to Jesus. But often the Bible story is about one person in a crowd who looks to Jesus. And I think that's the nature of life, isn't it? A lot of people are distracted, but one person often looks to Jesus. I mentioned earlier this question. How might he have said, you know, do you want to get well? How might he have said, he says later on to the man, stop sinning. I wonder how he might have said that. He could have said that with a smile on his face. You know, he didn't have to necessarily be fierce about it. Maybe he was. One of the things I've come to realize in life is that we often take our image of God and Jesus from other people, because we're all made in the image of God. Often some sort of parenting situation. You know, some people tell stories, don't they, of how when they were growing up, there was something in their parenting that was quite negative and overpowering. And then when they became Christians, God released them from that. And they saw a different kind of father figure in God. I do think we should always say that God is a good father, not just a father. Because some people might go, I've had one of those. I don't want another one of those. But a good father, a compassionate father, a smiling father, if you like. And, you know, those lovely lines that Jeff pointed out from that last song that we sang, you know, about heaven's peace and perfect justice. The two coming together, kiss, and that line, kiss. We're going to have to think a little bit more about the two things coming together, but that sense of coming close to the world, that close, close enough to kiss it and bring salvation. Now, I didn't know. I just put Victor Melger up here because I wondered if this man had an attitude problem. We don't know, do we? Jesus says to him, stop sinning and basically begin again. You know, whether the man, as I say, it could have been he was just generally quite a bitter person, quite a sort of, and maybe understandably because he'd been ill a long time. Or maybe his what had happened to him that had caused him not to walk, maybe that was to do with doing something wrong. Now, I don't mean God had gone zap, now you can't walk. I mean, well, what can you say? Maybe he was trying to rob a bank and somehow he damaged his legs. And now he's got his legs back, he's thinking, oh good, I can rob another bank. I mean, it's a silly example, but it might have been something like that, you know, that Jesus perceived. But also, it might have been an attitude problem, because the very last verse that we heard this morning, I'll read you a version of it again. After Jesus has said, stop sinning, it says, the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who'd healed him. Now, previously he said, I don't know, because Jesus had disappeared. As soon as he knows it's Jesus, he goes back to the authorities. Now, he must have known, the way the authorities asked the question, that they didn't really like Jesus. And suddenly it's like he's telling tales. He's running back. We don't know. It's just one take on it. But I wonder if that gives a clue into the idea that Jesus is saying, start again, begin again, which is always the call to all of us, isn't it? I don't think it was stop sinning in the kind of don't do anything wrong ever again. Because Jesus knows what life is like, doesn't he? And we find a connection there with this lovely story. This is just a still from The Passion, where Jesus rescues the woman who's been caught in adultery. And he says a similar thing, doesn't he? He says, I don't condemn you. Now go and don't sin again. And what he means is that situation that has led you into almost being stoned, the adultery, change, move on, begin again. And I think that's what he meant to this man. You've got a new start, begin again. And I was thinking about the beginning of John's gospel, which describes Jesus as being full of grace and truth. And if you're like me, you want a Jesus who's full of grace. Not so sure about the truth sometimes. I don't want to be confronted with the truth all the time about myself. But that's what Jesus brings, isn't he? He brings both grace and truth. He does it for this woman. I don't condemn you, grace. Don't sin again, truth. Does it for the man? You know, be healed. Pick up your mat. Walk. Stop sinning or something worse might happen here. You know, change the way you're living. So grace and truth come together. And I love this in Psalm 85. Beautiful verses, I think, really. I listen carefully to what God the Lord is saying, for he speaks peace to his people. It's a great beginning, isn't it? To us this morning, he speaks peace to his faithful ones. But, grace and truth, let them not return to their foolish ways. Surely his salvation is near to those who honour him. Our land will be filled with his glory. And then these two beautiful verses. Unfailing love and truth have met together. And that's they meet in Jesus, don't they? Unfailing love and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace, there's that word again, have kissed. Truth springs up from the earth and righteousness smiles down from heaven. I think of the cross springing up, actually, to be honest, at that point. The cross, you know, springs up out of the earth and it brings truth and righteousness and peace and love. And they all meet together in Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And what we've shared this morning, really. And here we have with that story and with the story of the woman caught in adultery, this meeting together of grace and mercy and truth and justice all coming down. Jesus has brought righteousness and mercy, justice and grace, truth and forgiveness into this man's life, into this woman's life, and into our lives. The man has to make choices now. That's what Jesus says. How are you going to live now? Start again. And we must make our choices based on that that Jesus brings into our lives. So in a minute, I'm just going to show you a very little quick clip to close. But I just say a little prayer before that, and then I'll introduce the little clip. Lord, you're always calling us to take another step and giving us what we need to do that. giving us the grace to walk forward, speaking the truth into our lives. And Lord, I pray for any here this morning, any who need particularly to receive your grace, and any who particularly need to receive your truth. Help us all, Lord, to keep moving on with you, but being very aware that you love us and that you want to lead us on. In Jesus' name, amen. Just this little clip I have from a film called Invictus. And it sort of, I think, sums up why Jesus calls us to start afresh, to live differently when we know him. This is about Nelson Mandela and his bodyguards. And you'll notice there's in a moment in this clip where Nelson Mandela says to his bodyguards, "When people see you, they see me. And that's why I want you to be different," he says to them. "That's why I want you to be forgiving. Because when people see you, they see me," says Nelson Mandela. And I think that's part of what God calls us to be. When people see us, the church, Christians, they can't help but think about God. And therefore, when we live differently, when we start afresh in some way, people are challenged, aren't they, to think, well, maybe God is compassionate, maybe God is kind, maybe God can help me start again. So I'll just show you this little clip where they get some bodyguards. And the problem for them is that Nelson Mandela's just come into power and he has black bodyguards. And then there's these white policemen who didn't treat people very well at all, who are also going to become bodyguards.
Duty.
With a presidential bodyguard, we've been assigned to this office. Here are our orders.
They're special friends, right?
You'll see that they've been signed.
Well, okay, you'd be assigned.
Reconciliation starts here.
Reconciliation, sir?
Yes, reconciliation, Jason.
Comrade President, not long ago these guys tried to kill us. Maybe even these four guys in my office tried and often succeeded.
Yes, I know. Forgiveness starts here, too. Forgiveness liberates the soul. It removes fear. That is why it is such a powerful weapon. Please.
Just pray one more prayer just to close. Lord, it isn't always easy to apply some of these things in our lives, to forgive, to keep loving, to keep moving on. Help us, Lord, to just take a little step if we need to move forward with that. In Jesus' name.
Thank you so much, Dave, and thank you all for your patience and forbearance. It's been a lot to fit in this morning, but we have to go out with our eyes upon the one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to sing a lovely hymn, 813, You May